Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given to us, that you have appointed for us. The opportunities that you give to us are precious, and we thank you for them. We pray today our continued dependence upon your Spirit to minister to each of us those things that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still in the first section of five sections of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, the wisdom speeches of Solomon to his son. In Proverbs chapter 8, the entire chapter is the instruction of wisdom. This is the second poem. Remember, in the first nine chapters, there are 11 messages and three poems. We saw the first poem in chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. And then we've seen 11 messages since then. In chapter 8, we have the second poem, and in chapter 9, we have the third and last poem. What makes them poems versus speeches is the way the Hebrew is written. The Hebrew is written in poetry form. And that's how we know that they are poems versus speeches. So in Proverbs chapter 8, we have the second poem. And it all centers around wisdom. Wisdom personified as a woman, speaking to the hearts of people. So in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, in this first section, the personification of wisdom. In verses 1 through 9, we have the call of wisdom. And in verses 10 and 11, we have the command of wisdom, all within the personification of wisdom. By personification, we mean that wisdom appears as a woman, but we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's personal. Wisdom is not just something that appears in someone's mind. Wisdom is Jesus Christ himself, his teachings, his influence. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it tells us that in Jesus Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's personal. Some people think it's just the Bible, but it's the Bible energized by and personified in the person of Jesus Christ. You develop a personal relationship with him personally, and his wisdom guides us through life itself. We've already seen wisdom personified back in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, where we saw the invitation of wisdom, the first poem. This is the instruction of wisdom, the second poem, where wisdom went through the streets calling for those to listen to her, and she found that people would not listen. And as we'll see in the text today, that is taken to be natural. People do not naturally pay attention to the Lord. And he's calling out for people to do so. In chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, when wisdom calls out and people do not listen, when they fall into trouble and problems, then they turn to wisdom, and wisdom says, I will not answer. Why? Because there is that one basic principle in life that we still don't get yet because we still experience the consequences of disobedience. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, don't be misled, God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, that they shall also reap. So for wisdom to be ignored, and then people don't follow wisdom, and they fall into trouble and then turn to wisdom, it would not be wisdom or wise for wisdom to intercede and say, okay, I will save you from the consequences. Because we don't listen. Because of our sin nature, we have to experience the consequences before we learn our lessons. And some people, it's years before we say, you know, this disobeying the Lord's wearing me down. Suffering the consequences of going my own way is just wearing me down. And then wisdom is right there to say, are you ready to follow wisdom now? She is. I heard an amen back there is what I did. So the call of wisdom, verses 1 through 9. Is not wisdom calling? And is not understanding putting forth or raising her voice? In the Hebrew, it expects the positive answer. Yes, she is. Wisdom is calling out all the time. It expects the positive answer, yes. Now there are four different locations that she's calling out her wisdom in verse 2. She has stood, perfect tense. She has stood at the top or the head of the high places. So the tops of the hills and the tops of the mountains where everyone can see and everybody can hear. Secondly, along the way between the paths, which is the literal Hebrew that basically means at the crossroads, where people come to the crossroads and they have to make a decision of which way they want to go. Wisdom is there to give directions. Thirdly, verse 3. Beside or alongside of the gates. This is coming into the city. And then fourthly, the next two phrases are the same thing. At the mouth or entry of the city. At the coming in at the doors. So not just the gates, but also the entrance into the city. She cries out. Wherever people are, wherever people are congregating, wherever people are making decisions and doing business in life, wisdom is there. Verse 4, unto you, O men, I am calling, and my voice is to the sons of men, to every human being. Wisdom's voice goes out. He says, understand wisdom, you simple ones. Now, the word wisdom here is not the normal Hebrew word chokmah for wisdom. It's literally the word for insight. Understand insight. Has to do with common sense, being able to dissect things. It's interesting because the word simple in the text actually means somebody who is naive, somebody who is gullible, someone who really can't tell the difference and dissect things and discern things, tear things apart and be able to analyze things. They're just very simple people. Nothing wrong with that, except they are the targets of false philosophy and false doctrine. Most people today fall into this category. You talk to them about what the Bible says, and they don't want to hear all the details. Can't handle that. Let's just love one another and go down the wrong way. You know, it's, keep it simple. Well, wisdom calls out to the simple ones. Wisdom calls out to every person. He says, and you fools get an understanding heart. It's interesting because wisdom is making the presentation to all people, all men, but he's calling all men simple and foolish. Everybody is simple and a fool when it comes to spiritual things. That's who we are. And we're called upon to get insight. And fools, get an understanding heart. Don't waste your life. Pursue understanding of how God looks at life and what God says about life. And let me just say this one thing to you, because I keep mentioning it through the book of Proverbs, and it's going to be the key for chapters 8 and 9, is that it's presenting, especially the last half next week, where wisdom was there in creation. Creation was made from out of wisdom. God created life to be the way it is, right now. The good and the bad and the ugly. It's just the way it is. God has left us in a broken world. He hasn't fixed the broken world yet. He fixes people. But he hasn't fixed the broken world. So God says you're going to need my wisdom to make your way through a broken world. If you do not go by the wisdom of God, you will experience the consequences of the broken world. The more we stay on the path that God leads and guides, the less consequences we experience in a broken world. And yet we still, because of our sin nature and our own brokenness, we still insist on doing things our own way and going our own way, as if there's no consequence. In verse 6, it says, hear, because I will speak of excellent things. Literally, I will speak of noble things. It's the word for a prince, someone who is in a high position of importance and authority. It is interesting here because God's wisdom is so noble, and he offers it to every single person, even the common person of the street, not just the king and the prince and the princes and the queen, but the average person on the street can experience the wisdom of God, which is above everybody's wisdom here on the earth. It's available to everybody. I will speak excellent or noble things, and the opening of my lips shall be right or uprightness. It's going to be the correct thing. Verse 7, because my mouth will speak truth. Everything that the Lord says is the truth. And an abomination of my lips is wickedness to me. The word abomination means detestable. Things that are detestable to God, he will not speak. It'll always be the truth. It'll always be correct. It'll always be right. So if I look into God's word and I find something that I disagree with or don't like, guess who's wrong? It isn't God. It's me and my sin nature. In righteousness are all of the speeches of my mouth. There is nothing in them that is froward, which means twisted, nor perverse, that means crooked. There's nothing in my speeches that are twisted and crooked. It's all straight, it's all plain, it's all clear, it's all truth. Verse 9, all of them are straight. That means plain in the sense of clear. It's very clear what God says. But I'm amazed at how much time we spend looking in the Bible for things the Bible doesn't even talk about to try to find a clear answer. If it doesn't talk about it, it's not there. What is there is clear, plain, straight. Now notice this. It is plain or straight to the one who understands. I don't know if you catch it or not. There's a basic principle here. To the person who already understands, it will be clear. And upright to the ones finding knowledge. If you're studying God's word, you will learn what is upright. You won't learn what's upright unless you have knowledge of the word. You have to understand first. You have to have understanding first in order to understand that which is plain and clear. Here's the basic principle. Jesus quoted it in John chapter 7, verse 17. This is a great verse. John 7, verse 17. If anyone should desire to do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether Jesus said it's of myself. So if you desire to do the will of God, you will know what is right and what is not right, as far as the Word of God is teaching. So the desire to do his will comes first. Now this is the part that I like, because I'm an analytical person, and I talk with a lot of people, and people have said to me in the past, well, I desire to do the will of God. Oh, how is that? And then they begin to talk about how what their desire to do the will of God is. And I say, no, that's not desiring to do the will of God. You're desiring to do your own will. If you desire to do the will of God, you will know whether the teaching that you're hearing is truth or not. So the prerequisite is desiring God's will, and I will know. I'll be able to comprehend wisdom's message as I gain understanding, as I find knowledge, as I study God's word. As I desire to do the will of God, I will know if the doctrine is right or not, according to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that the natural man, the Greek word is psychikos, the cyclical man, the person who just goes by his own brain, not the Spirit of God. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because the spiritual things of God are spiritually understood. It's understood by the Spirit of God, not by natural man's logic. So if I don't have the Spirit of God, and if the Spirit of God is not ministering to me, I will not know. It'll be foolish. It won't make sense. So there are prerequisites all over the Word of God. Receive Christ. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Once you receive Jesus Christ, the word for mind is the word nous in Greek that literally means perception. I don't have his brain. I have the influence of his Spirit giving me his perception of life and me and the Scriptures. And it's based on that that I'm able to understand. When I desire to do God's will, that's an act of submission. I desire to do your will. Then you're going to know what's right and what's not. All of the things that are straight or plain or clear comes to the one who has understanding. And upright to the ones who are in the process of finding knowledge. Verse 10. Verses 10 and 11, the command of wisdom. Receive my instruction. The word instruction is the Hebrew word musar, which is the word for discipline. Receive my discipline. So wisdom disciplines us to walk in wisdom. But you have to be receptive. You see, when you come to the Lord and say, I want to do your will, he says, okay, I'm going to discipline you. Oh, now wait a minute. I didn't know it came with discipline. Receive my discipline and not silver. Receive knowledge rather than choice gold. In those days, silver was a very scarce commodity, very valuable. So if you can get your hands on some silver back then, that's a very wise, earthly, worldly investment to make. He's saying, receive my discipline and not silver. Receive knowledge rather than choice gold. And what he's saying is, the wisdom of God is more valuable than the most valuable coin or metal you can invest in. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. For whoever will save his life is going to lose it. People actually make decisions to not surrender their life to Christ so that they don't lose their life. They want to keep it for themselves. Jesus says, whoever will save his life is going to lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake is going to find it. For what is it profited to a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I often thought about that. What if I owned all the real estate in all of the world? And you people really didn't come here to go to church this morning. You came to pay your rent. Because I own all the property. See? What if I owned all the real estate in the world? But I lost my soul. Because I decided to live for myself. What does that gain? What does it profit? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10, wisdom is calling out to receive the discipline of wisdom, to learn wisdom and knowledge rather than the investments of silver and gold. Wisdom is more valuable. Look at verse 11. Because better is wisdom than jewels, and all delights, all pleasurable things of life are not to be compared with it. Not even to be compared. The presentation of wisdom, verses 12 to 16, verses 12 to 14 present the concepts of wisdom. Wisdom is now presenting herself. I, wisdom, have dwelt with prudence. And that's that word for to insight and to be able to dissect things, ability to dissect and discern. I have dwelt with prudence or insight, and I find knowledge of insight. This word means foresight, to be able to plan ahead and not get caught in the traps, to be able to see it ahead of time. Here's your first concept. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Wow, what a statement. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you hate evil. I will include you in my group of representation as I represent all human beings because I feel that we're all the same. We don't always hate evil. Many times evil is very pleasurable, enjoyable, and people love evil. The fear, the respect of God is shown in hating evil because God hates evil. Don't even want to go around it. Don't touch it. Now, by hating evil, it doesn't mean people. It means sinful practices. So he goes on to define what hating evil is with four qualities. Pride, arrogance, which is self-reliance, an evil way of living, and fourthly, and a froward mouth, or literally a mouth of perversity. I have hated. That's what wisdom says. I hate it. I hear people in their speech today say, well, it's just language we pick up because everybody talks that way. God hates it. God hates a perverse mouth, which is what it means. Now, it's interesting. The highest virtue of a person's life is to be in submission to God. The highest virtue and the most humble approach to life is to be in submission to God, in fear of Him, in respect of Him. And the opposite of that is pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. Opposite. And I say that to you, being one of you, and knowing that if we do not have a healthy respect for the Lord, we will experience the consequences of reaping what we have sown. Because we do not give Him the respect that He deserves and place in our lives. We do not submit to Him like we should. Verses 14 through 17, the personal pronouns in the Hebrew are emphasized here. I, me, and mine, as wisdom talks. Counsel is mine. The word counsel means advice. And sound judgment. Sound judgment is the Hebrew word that says, if you go by wisdom, you will be a spiritual success. It means to be spiritually successful. So wisdom's counsel and advice leads us down a path of spiritual success, because it'll be God's path. I am understanding. To me is strength, wisdom says. Wisdom personified is understanding. And to me is strength. In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 and 21, it says, hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your end times. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, remember wisdom being personified. Wisdom says, turn at my correction. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make known my words to you. Personified. The compensation of wisdom in verses 15 and 16. By me kings will reign, and rulers will decree righteousness. By me rulers and nobles rule, and all of the judges of righteousness. English texts say judges of the earth, but it's judges of righteousness. When a person is governed by the wisdom of God, they are eventually promoted not only within God's people, but in the world. They're promoted to positions of leadership. They have wisdom. This is one of the two things that accompany wisdom, is promotion to positions of leadership, but those positions of leadership are entrusted to us. Many who have gained wisdom and have worked their way up into positions of leadership have lost those positions of leadership because they turned and made decisions that were evil and corrupt. They lost their positions. The provision of wisdom, verses 17 to 21. Look at the creed in verse 17. I myself love the ones loving me. If you love wisdom and you love the Lord, the Lord's going to love you a whole lot. Doesn't mean there are people he doesn't love. It's just that when he expresses and gives his love and wisdom, and there is an avoidance, people don't fear him, people don't respect him, he withdraws. Because the text tells us there are benefits that go to those who are loving the Lord. Secondly, he says, and the ones seeking me early will find me. Those who seek the wisdom of the Lord as the top priority of their life, they will find the wisdom of God. It will not come to you. You have to find it. You have to make it a top priority. Then she will be there to minister her wisdom. So here's the companionship of wisdom. Here's what accompanies wisdom for those that love the Lord. Riches and glory are with me. Everlasting wealth and righteousness. Do you catch that? We're talking about wealth here. We're talking about material prosperity. Yes, we are. I'll share it with you in a minute. My fruit is better than gold, wisdom says. Even better than fine or pure gold. And my produce, that is my harvest, is better than choice silver. So here's the conduct of wisdom in verses 20 to 21. Wisdom says, I will walk in the path of righteousness. In the middle of the paths of justice. I'm going to be walking right down the middle of the road of righteousness and justice. To cause the ones loving me to possess wealth. The word for wealth in Hebrew is the word financial provision. I will fill up their treasuries. Now, what in the world does this mean? Because I thought, doesn't the Bible teach that materialism and seeking after wealth and finances and riches was forbidden? Well, seeking after them is. Receiving them from the Lord isn't. Let me give you an example. Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, Solomon comes to God and says, I'm king over Israel. I need wisdom to be able to judge my people. That's all I want, wisdom to judge my people. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you asked for this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, neither did you ask for wealth for yourself, nor did you ask for the life of your enemies to be delivered over to you, but you asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall anyone rise up that is like you. Verse 13, and I have also given you that which you did not ask for. I'd be like, oh, okay, bonus. both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like you in all of your days. I'm going to make you rich, Solomon. I'm going to give you wealth along with your wisdom. Of course, we know that in Solomon's later days, his end times, he abandoned the wisdom. He didn't keep his own wisdom. And he was destroyed. He used his wealth to satisfy his own human fleshly desires, and it destroyed him. Did he use it for the Lord? Did he use it to glorify God? Did he use it to help people? See, if I was the king and God made me rich and all of my people in my land were poor, like today they say in North Korea. North Korea has trillions of dollars and their people are starving to death, because the only people who live the wealthy life is the premier and all of his associates. All the people of the land are starving, living in poverty. Why not take those trillions of dollars and start helping people? See, that's the destructive way when you've been entrusted with wealth, or the things that we call wealth. But the New Testament does talk about this. 1 John chapter 2. It's not the material things that corrupt people. It's the desire for them and what we use them for. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Not love for the Father, the love of the Father. God gives us a love for him. If you love the world, then you don't have the love of the Father. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That's a given. "And having food and clothing, let us with that be content." Are you content just that you have food and clothing and a roof over your head and you don't need anything else? If you need more, know that you're in trouble. "But they who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It doesn't say money is. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not the word agape, it's the word phileo, which means friendship. In other words, money has to be my friend in order to get me to where I want to go. Without it, I can't get to where I want to go. So once you rearrange your life because money comes first, because it gets you to where you want to go, 1 Corinthians 6:10, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after it, they have gone astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But then later in the chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, "Charge those who are rich." He doesn't say, "Tell those who are rich, get rid of your money." He says, first of all, don't strive for money. Don't make money a priority. But if God has blessed you, and I have found over the years, and I was in that position at one time, not anymore, in that position of one time where finances were a ministry. God had blessed us with an abundance of finances to where we were able to seek the Lord and try to serve Him with it. It is a ministry. Some people have it and some people don't. Some people are entrusted with it and other people are not. Charge those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. The word mind means frame of mind. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. You know, if God looks at us and says, I just wish I could pour out all of this world's goods on you and just entrust it to you, that you're not going to use it for yourself, but you're going to help others and you're going to help others enjoy life just a little bit better. That they do good. The word good is agathos, spiritual good. That they be rich in good works. That person's wealthy. Ready to distribute. See, there's a difference between I got for myself and wow, look at all this surplus God has blessed me with so that I can distribute it. Willing to communicate, which is literally the word koinonia, willing to share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You saving up for your retirement? Which one? Earthly or heavenly? That they may lay hold on eternal life. Everything has eternal life in view. Isn't it interesting that wisdom in the Old Testament and even God in the New Testament says, you know, I'll bless your life. But once you use it corruptly for yourself, you get it taken away. May never be entrusted again. So we have two things that wisdom does. You gain wisdom in life, and wisdom has a way of elevating a person within the community, within the church, within the family. Wisdom has a way of elevating a person to a position of leadership to lead people down the way of wisdom. It is a position that we are entrusted with as we gain wisdom. It is also a position you can lose. Paul calls it disqualified if you use it for the things of the flesh. But then there's a second one. It's stewardship. God has no trouble at all blessing his people financially, materially, no problem at all. Not a problem for him, except for what we use it for. We use it for ourselves. And with that, we reap what we sow. All our whole life, if you're here this morning and Christ has saved you, your whole life, my whole life, is for service to Christ. And what he gives to me, I'm like a banker, or I'm like a deposit where God can come and deposit his word and deposit his wisdom and deposit his truth and deposit something and say, here, I want you to take this and seek me because I want you to serve me with it. Whatever it is, I want you to serve me with it. But our natural inclination is to say, oh, God's blessed me and I'm taking off with it. I guarantee you, I'm speaking from experience, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. So don't get this notion that God doesn't want to entrust us with things. Of course he does. I'm sure he wishes he could trust me with $1 million, that I'm going to use that to share the gospel throughout the world. But because I don't have $1 million, obviously God's saying something. It's stewardship. It's entrustment with my whole life, with my material things, with spiritual things, with what God shows me from His Word and everything about it. It's there to help people. It's there to distribute. It's there to help people down that path of wisdom so that their lives are not destroyed. I see too many Christians whose lives, let me be specific, whose families are being destroyed because they depend on church. And yet they have no fear, no healthy respect of God, not seeking Him, not going by His wisdom. There are too many of God's people, not just non-believers, and they're being destroyed because they are governed by the world and the things of the world. But God's people, just because we think that our beliefs and our church attendance is all that's needed, need to pay attention to our decision making, our responses to Christ Himself. He is wisdom. And we either are convinced He knows what He's talking about, or we're not, and we think we can just, well, you know. And I've heard it before. I'm going to go over here and do this thing because these people won't forgive me, and God will if I disobey Him. His grace and love will forgive me, they won't. So I'm going to go over there and do what they want me to do. No. There are some very severe consequences. It's called discipline. We'll finish this out next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the blessing of Your Spirit that's with us. Help us to realize and to understand and to know how important it is to literally follow Jesus Christ, to seek Him and to follow Him, because He is the way of wisdom. He is the life, and He is the truth. And how deceived we are if we think that we can avoid Him and not follow Him, and there not be consequences, because we have gotten off of the path. We pray by Your Spirit, and it can only be by Your Spirit that You quicken us and make us alive to the reality of the truth of life, and not deceive ourselves into thinking that we will not be the case when it comes to the discipline of God. Teach us the importance of following Christ, not only for our own spiritual health, but for the spiritual health of everybody around us. We need godly people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are walking down that middle road of righteousness and wisdom in order to help the people who are suffering the hardship of disobedience. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.